Thank you, Rich. And by the way, this tie this time is not a clip-on. I was actually to tie it, but just a real quick story. So here's what happened. So I'm learning how to tie it. So you read the instructions, and I'm looking in the mirror, and every time it kept going like this. Every single time. And then I realized you're doing it backwards because you're looking in a mirror, Jeff. Got it. And once I did that, there we go. So that's a freebie. So we're going to move on. And so we're in our series together called All a Part of the Plan. And we've been looking in the book of Romans, and we're looking now in chapter 9. We're going to finish out chapter 9 this Sunday and next Sunday. And then we're going to move on to chapters 10 and 11 through the coming weeks. Last Sunday, we took a look at Chosen. And we said that God is a God who is fair. And that's based upon his sovereign freedom. And we're going to look at that in just a bit. But what we understand about this is that God has the right to will and to act according to how he sees fit. And what we want to do here as we go through our series together is we want to see the things that we are learning from a biblical perspective. And as a follower of Christ, what we want to do is we want to, if we need to, wrestle with these things and go to God's truth and see what he has to say about it. And maybe it's bringing others along with you, because as each of us have shared, as we've taught, is that this is, we're wrapping our minds around this as well and trusting that God knows what he's doing and that what he's taught in his word we're going to believe. And as we learned several weeks ago, the secret things belong to him, but what he's given us we're going to put our hope and trust in and follow him in those ways. And so this morning I want to share a story with you about a time where our family was living in Canada, and the church that we were a part of, they would have churches from the U.S. come and help us do whatever it was. So there was a youth pastor, his name was Mark called me and he said, we would love to come and work at your church, and so I would like to come up earlier to see if this is something that our youth could do. And I said, sure, come on. And he says, all right, well, I'm going to order my plane ticket, and I'm going to rent a car, and then I'll drive to Toronto, or Oakville specifically, where we lived. I said, that'd be great. And about 2 days later, he calls, and he says, so it's really weird. So I booked my flight from Dallas, Texas to Ontario, Canada. And then when I was going to rent the car, they told me it was going to take 3 days to get there. I'm going, are you sure you're flying to the right Ontario, Canada? And he says, oh, yeah, I'm sure. It said Ontario, CA. But it's going to take 3 days to get there. I said, well, listen, if I were you, I would call them back to see if you have the right place that you're going to, because we wouldn't want to have any confusion because you were only going to come for about 3 days. And then about another couple of days later, he called me and said, well, I called Southwest, and the lady said, so what's your dilemma? And he says, well, I'm flying to Ontario, CA, but it's telling me it's going to take 3 days to get to Toronto. And she began to laugh at him, and she said, no, you're not flying to Ontario, Canada. You're flying to Ontario, California. Hence the 3 days driving all the way across Canada to get to Toronto. But he was sure. He said, I know. I just know it's Canada and not California. And he realized that he made a big assumption rather than checking out and looking into it to see what was going to go down in order for him to fly to Ontario, Canada, specifically Toronto. And so that's why we come today to look at Romans chapter 9 again. And we're going to talk about the art of compassion, and this is all going to come together. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the art of compassion. Today, we're going to look at verses 19 through 29, and next week, we're going to look at verses 30 to 33. If you're following along your outline that's in the bulletin, what I want for us to understand today is this, is that God's kindness brings salvation. God's kindness brings salvation. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And see, a lot of times, I know I do this, and maybe you do it as well, we're okay with the status quo. We're okay with living and assuming that if we're just doing the right thing, if we show up to church just enough, if we're being good to others, that that's going to bring us to a place of God saving us. But the scripture here tells us that if we assume and we presume things about God and how he operates, then we're going to be misguided. We're going to be misled. But it's when God showed up with his mercy and his grace and his compassion, he regenerated our hearts to see that I am a sinner Sin has engulfed me, it has corrupted me, and it has separated me from God the Father. But I see that once God regenerated my heart, I believed by faith that through his Son, Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. Not only did he save me, but he is Lord of my life, and I will follow him for the rest of my days. And so it's God's kindness that brings us salvation. We can't just presume that we know how God's going to do things and how he works things out. But ours is to trust and believe and experience him throughout. And so what we want to do today is we want to pick up where we left off last week. Paul is now going to address a question again that comes out of what he was speaking about last week in verses 14 to 18. So let's take a look, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 19 to 29 this morning. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 29. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, "Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called the children of the living God." Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality." It is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah." So what we want to do together today is we want to look at these verses together, and then we want to talk about what it looks like to live out of this world. And so as we begin, let's start in verse 19, and what's happening, there's a questioning God. And really what's being asked is, "God, what are you doing?" And so Paul here is imagining that there is a question like this that's going to arise. In other words, if God does things God's way, I'm not going to take the blame for it. Or, listen, if God does things God's way, well, let me chime in and tell God how to do it. And so Paul is talking about here, he's talking about people who don't want to obey God. He's saying that there is going to be some people who are going to try to wiggle out and wiggle their way around what God is doing. And that goes back to the sovereignty of God and salvation. As we said already, God wills and acts according to how he sees fit. And God is in control of all things. Salvation comes by him being kind to us and showing mercy and compassion on us. And see, this is not a question of curiosity. This is a question of interrogation. You see, people who are genuine in asking God things, it's that they want to know the truth. They want to know his truth and not just an excuse to oppose God. It's like a little child that if you're doing something and it's like, "Why are you doing that? Well, what's that? Why? What? How? What? What about that? What about this? But if this happens, what about that?" Out of curiosity, wanting to know. Whereas they get older and with teens, no offense, it's like, "Well, why do I got to do that? Or what if, you know, that's just crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. I know more than you do. I've only been here 16 years. You know, you've only been here 40. That's not my family. I'm just saying." But do you see the difference? You see, Paul's saying that go to God with curiosity, like a child wanting to know God's truth, rather than being someone who is trying to be obstinate and saying, "No, I know better. I know how this operates." And this is, again, as we've said throughout our series, this is some deep stuff that we're covering. And again, things that I look at and I'm going, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this as well. But what I've learned in studying these scriptures in Romans chapter 9 is I'm learning more and more to go like a child with curiosity and saying, God, I want to know your truth. And God, even if I don't understand what your truth is, I want to follow you in your ways. I want to be obedient. I don't want to be one who opposes. And I don't want to be one who tells you how to do your job. Last week, Paul was clear that God is fair in how he operates. If you remember in verse 14, the question was asked, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And Paul was emphatic and he said, not at all. I don't know about you, but there are times that I do question God. Like, God, why is this happening? Or what does this mean? Or will I ever be able to again? Or even we just heard through our prayer time an announcement, like, why Tribucci? What is that all about? And maybe you do too. Maybe you question things of God and saying, why me? Why does this have to happen this way? And I want to encourage us, as we've already said, is to go to him with a heart that's open, with a heart that says, I just want to know your truth. Because it may not play out the way we see it, but it plays out the way that God wants it. And we have to come to that place to understand that he will do what he sees and pleases according to his ways, to make his glory known. Through the hard, through the easy, through the difficult, through the joy. But it's God's glory that we want to see made great. And so the question was asked, and Paul answered it in these next verses here in 20 and 21. But really what he doesn't do is he doesn't answer the question, really. He comes back with a question. And really what Paul is asking is, like, who do you think you are? Like, why would you even think about questioning your Creator? And he's saying, listen, God is the Creator. God has the right to deal with his creation as he pleases. But let me be clear, God's not an egomaniac. He doesn't puff himself up. And if I think that I can boss God around and tell him what to do, then that's just irreverent. That's not giving him the honor that's due him. That's not giving him the credit where credit is needed. The Bible says in Isaiah 29:16, because Paul spoke of pottery, it says this, you turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? It's like, how many of you enjoy Christmas? Okay, many of you. Okay, so how many of you enjoy, like, asking for gifts all year and then you get those gifts that you really wanted? You know what I couldn't stand as a kid? Underwear. Like, it's like you ask all year. I remember as a kid, you know, it was like, does anybody remember Emergency? Okay, whoo, that's what I'm talking about. Johnny and Roy, I wanted to be Johnny and Roy. I couldn't be both of them at the same time, but I wanted to be Johnny and Roy. And then, you know, the gifts come that first year around. It's like, oh, thanks, Fruit of Loom. That's nice. You know, it's like, really? I asked for Johnny and Roy. I asked for the emergency truck. And here's what I get, a pair of socks and underwear. Really, you could have done better. But that's what Paul's saying here. It's like, listen, you're really going to get back at the creator of the universe, the creator of humankind, and say, really, underwear? I want it better. But yet what Paul is saying is that, listen, our role as followers of Jesus Christ is to trust. I know that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. But we trust and we have the right attitude. Rather than one that's critical, it's one of faith. Because God's ways are always right and good, and his judgment is perfect. And so Paul answers that question that he believes would arise in some But then in verses 22 through 24, he begins to speak about the kindness of God. We've already said God's kindness brings salvation. And what we're talking about here is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. Because God is holy and perfect and complete and right and true, and humankind is not. What I deserved was eternal separation from God. I deserved the wrath of God, and yet I received his kindness. See, Paul was grateful, as am I, to be an object of God's mercy rather than his wrath. Paul is saying that those who are chosen by God are recipients of his mercy. And so the question for you and I is, again, what did we really deserve? We deserved God's punishment. That's what we deserved. We deserved God's punishment. We deserved his wrath against our rebellion. We deserved eternal separation from him due to our sin. And Paul was clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In another translation, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standards." Again, holy, true, right, perfect, complete. I couldn't meet that standard. This was taught in our youth group a couple weeks ago. So, Nathan, if you could put that picture of the Hoover Dam up. So, if we have the Hoover Dam, and I was to say to you, I want you to go on this side of the dam, and I'm going to stand on the other side. And what I want for you to do is I want you to go back as far as you can and run as fast as you can and jump to get to me. Just you. Like, no parachutes, no jet packs, no, you know, bungee, none of that. It's run as fast as you can and jump. And I'm going to hold my arms out, and we know how that's going to go. I know I'll go faster than others, but I'm just saying that that's what we're talking about. We could not meet God's glorious standard, and we had to jump across. But here's what we got. We got God's grace. Instead of receiving God's punishment, we received God's grace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of God, it says, "He has been very kind and patient, waiting for you to change, but you think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives." You see, if we look at it this way, rather than jumping across that area, but we look, go back to that picture, thanks, Nathan, is that Christ became Hoover Dam. He made the way that you wouldn't have to jump. You could walk across to meet me there. And it was only by his grace, his compassion, and his mercy, and his kindness that made that possible. There was no more need to jump, no more need to, no more assuming that I can make it. I think I can. And rather, Christ said, "It's been done. It's been done. It's been done." So when you and I believe in what Christ has done for us, we will see God's glory through his Son. Not only that, we will share in his glory when this time is through. So we said that God's kindness brings salvation. In verses 25 through 29, Paul finishes out this section here with quoting Old Testament prophets speaking about God and Israel. But it's also a picture of what's to come. In verses 25 and 26, Paul is quoting the prophet Hosea. He speaks of God's ownership, and God is saying, "These are my people who once weren't. These are my loved ones who once were." He speaks of once being separated from God to being adopted by God. And in verses 27 through 29, he is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And here he's speaking of true Israel, a spiritual birth that was going to come through a nation, that salvation would be available to all through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that God will judge the wicked and he will bless the righteous. But what he'll do, instead of totally obliterating humankind, he will save a remnant. He will save a people for himself. once again, which is true Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was in a centralized location. It was in the land of Canaan. And the nation of Israel was what is called a theocracy. It was a nation ruled by God. And where Canaan was considered a land bridge between Mesopotamia and Egypt. And then caravans would go through. It was a trade route. And God specifically set up the nation of Israel right there so that people who were not a part of the kingdom of God could see what God's people looked like and how they lived and how they operated and who they worshiped. But see, when true Israel came to be through God's plan, Jesus Christ came. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to bring salvation to all, to make it available to all, then here's the thing. Christ now is the head of the church. The kingdom of God is not just in one centralized location. It is all over the world. And because the kingdom of God is all over the world, the local church, Hope Community Church, is that one who shares the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And as we've learned in our series, again, whether it's confusing, whether it's hard to understand at times, our role as Christ followers is to share the good news of what God has already done. And so that's where we are. And it's because God's kindness brings salvation. Let's not assume what we have to do, but let's understand what's already been done. So for the next few moments, what I'd like to do together is to talk about living out of this world. I want to talk about living out of this world. What do we do in light of what God has already done for us? What do we do in light of what God's already done for us? And there's two things I want to share with you this morning. The first is this, is believe God knows what he's doing. Believe God knows what he's doing. It's having a confidence that our Creator has chosen us for his special use. And it's relying on his promises that he will follow through. And what I mean by that is not going, well, thank you, Jeff, you told me that this Sunday, but it's a constant time in the Word. It's time putting yourself around other Christ followers. It's asking those questions to say, God, I want to know your truth. And even when we have our doubts, we can go to our Heavenly Father. And we can say, listen, I need help with what I don't believe. I need help with what is confusing. I need help with what is difficult. And God will be a God who will answer. But we have to be willing to accept what he teaches through his truth as we go to his word. And so for us, when we talk about believing God knows what he's doing, maybe we can begin to be a contributor rather than a consumer. And here's what I mean. There's a lot of times where, and even in my own life, it's like, God, what have you done for me lately? What's the church going to do for me? How can they meet my needs? What can they do? It's all me. But rather, why don't we become a contributor? Why don't we begin to say in our lives, to say, God, I do believe what you're doing. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be used by you. When you ask, God will show. And what we have to do is we have to respond in faith and to trust the overall story of redemption God has for our lives. See, the overall redemption of our lives is that we will be with him in glory and we will be like him. But for now, it's the day-to-day. Each morning saying, God, I believe you know what you're doing. This is difficult. God, I still believe what you're doing. God, I don't understand, but I'm going to believe you know what you're doing. God, I'm going to come to you with curiosity rather than interrogation because I believe what you're doing. So let's learn to be a contributor rather than a consumer. When you and I believe God knows what he's doing, we're going to see each moment of our lives as opportunities to shine God's glory to the world around us. So that's how we begin to live out of this world. The second is this, is that we want to receive what God has given. We want to receive what God has given. Have you ever heard of the statement that goes, don't look a gift horse in the... Right, so what it's saying there is that if you're given something with no strings attached, then don't find any fault in it. Don't complain about it. I remember years ago, I received And you don't have to put this picture up, Nathan. It's a Vespa. It's an Italian motorbike. Imagine this big guy on an Italian motorbike. It's pretty awesome. I'm just saying. And so here's the thing. It was given to me, no strings attached. And I didn't go, well, you know, man, that bike is like a brand new bike, and I don't like that. Or, wait a minute, you went and chromed it out? Like, it was chromed out. It was ridiculous. It was worth about $5,500. But it was given to me with no strings attached. I didn't complain about it. I wasn't ungrateful. And that's what we're seeing here. Because of God's kindness and compassion, we can get that way. But let's receive what's been given to us through Christ rather than being ungrateful. I want to share a clip with you. It's about 1 minute long. It's a humorous clip, but there's a point to it, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But it's about ungrateful kids and going to Six Flags. Take a look. So that is a little funny, isn't it? You know? And we'll pray for that kid. But in all seriousness, when we talk about this idea of looking a gift horse in the mouth and being grateful what's been given to us, here's what I want to say. We have been given the amazing gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, let's not cheapen that grace. Let's not cheapen the message that has been extended to us. God has given it to us because of his kindness. And so for you and I, what we can do is give that to others. And so maybe when we talk about receive what's been given, maybe what we can begin to do is pay it forward. In other words, maybe you can begin to ask these questions. Who in your life needs some kindness to come their way? Who in your life needs to be forgiven? Who in your life needs something that they don't deserve? When we've received God's kindness, let's be people who give to others. And when we receive what God has given, we won't just keep it to ourselves, but we will let the world know that salvation is here. God's kindness brings salvation. We don't have to assume what God has to do or how God operates. We can begin to be a people that say, even though it may be confusing at times, I'm going to trust that the secret things belong to him, and that I will follow him each and every day of my life. Because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who created me. And I want to be one who goes with curiosity. Pastor Mark, when he finally made it to Toronto, when I met him at the house, I said, well, that was an adventure, wasn't it, for you? And he said, well, once I got the right tickets, you know, it was only a 2.5-hour flight. But he said, that was a huge lesson I learned in presuming things. Not only did it cost me $150 to change my flight, but I had to pay the difference of the flight. And he said, you know, that was about a $350 mistake. All because I thought CA only stood for Canada. And so for you and I today, there may be some things in your life that you are assuming about how God operates and how he does things. But really the question for us this morning is this: how are you going to respond to God's kindness? How are you going to respond to God's kindness? The Bible tells us that God's kindness leads to repentance. It's all in what Jesus Christ has already done. And maybe today you do have those assumptions, or maybe today you want to respond to God's kindness. I want to encourage you to come speak or pray with one of the elders or myself today after the service, so that we can encourage you, we can challenge you, we can pray for you, but also maybe today it's a day that you say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. And we would love to share with you what it looks like to begin a relationship with him. As we close this morning, I want to leave you with a passage of scripture that's found in Psalm 62. It says, I find rest in God. Only he gives me hope. He is my rock and my salvation. God's kindness bring salvation. Let us be people who believe he knows what he's doing. Let us receive the gift, the free gift that has been given to us, so that we can live out his purposes in the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again today, and it's another week that we gather as a community of faith. It's another week where we have been challenged. It's another week where we may have more questions than we came with. And yet, Lord, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of trying to understand how you do things and how you operate, I pray that we would be people who come to you like a child and just curious to know your truth, not to be people to try to get out of obeying or trying to get out of things that aren't of you. May we not be okay with the status quo and the assumptions that we have. May we go to you. May we respond to your kindness with gratitude and thanks. May we remember that you counted the cost and you saw what it was going to take and you did it anyway. May we return that by honoring you and not complaining about what you have already given. I thank you, God, for the freedom that we have in this country. And once again, I thank you for the men and women who have sacrificed so that we can do what we do today. May that be a picture for us, and may we be reminded this week of what you have done, so that we would stand in awe of you, that we would show your glory, and that we would live as your followers. And all God's people said, amen.